praising the Lord on this beautiful day. We're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. I want to read to you verse 7 through verse number 16. After a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." And he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water and a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for you and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Father, thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Continue to develop a deep love in every one of our hearts for the Word of God, for the house of God, and for the community of God. We love you, Lord, and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated here this morning. So I'm going to couple that passage together with a couple of other passages, and all of these scriptures today merge together around the infinite grace of God to those whom the world rejects, to those who are broken, to those who have faced horrific circumstances. John 12:3 says, "Then Mary, taking a pound of pure, costly spikenard ointment, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of the ointment." And then Luke chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, "Truly," Jesus speaking, "I say to you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months, and as a great famine came upon the whole earth, but to none of those was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in Sidon, to the widow woman." Well, I want to start this morning by saying happy Mother's Day. And happy one day to feed the world. I want all the women in this service today to stand. All the women, all the women, all the women. Not just moms, but all the women. I want all the women to stand. There's no better day for us to celebrate all the women, women who are mothers and women who have mothers, than today. Women, you are the strength of the family. You are the beauty of the world. And you are the power of the church. Through your presence, we are enriched. Our lives are made beautiful, and we are comforted. You bring grace and joy, beauty and harmony into our lives, and we thank you, and we honor you this morning. Let's honor all these ladies this morning. Now, mothers, I would like you to remain standing and the rest of you may be seated. Mothers, you play such a special role in bringing grace, comfort, guidance, and peace into the lives of your sons and daughters. We reject the idea so common in our culture that it's my mom's fault. No, you teach us, you guide us, you clean our scrapes. When we hand you a broken dandelion from the grass outside, you accept our gift as if it's your most treasured possession. Mothers, we want to celebrate you today for all that you do for us. We have a flower that is also a pin we want to pass out to all of you right now. So make sure everybody gets one of these, all the mothers get one of these, because we're celebrating you sincerely for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and for all that you will do for us in the future. Let's give a hand once again to our moms today. Amen. Make sure, moms, you all get this. Father, thank you for mom today. Thank you, a thousand thank yous for the way that she has gifted our lives. All of us, Lord, no matter what, we thank you, thank you for the influence of our mothers. For those of us whose moms are already in heaven, give them a kiss for us today. Let them know it won't be long that we're coming home. And we'll all be together on that marvelous day. God bless you as you receive those gifts. You may be seated. Make sure if you're seated before you get it, raise your hand. I want to make sure we get one of those to everybody. I want to say a special thanks. About several months ago when we started thinking about these gifts, Mary Donald got going on it and really got to work, and she's really the one who put these gifts together. Mary Donald, thank you so much. Thank you for working on that. So this morning, we have several Bible verses that we're looking at, and we could have read from all four Gospels. I read from 1 Kings 17, from John 12, Luke 4, but I can boil it all down to just two very simple things. Today we're going to study two jars. That's it. Just two jars. These jars existed 880 years apart and were separated by 117 miles. One jar was filled with spikenard and was very costly, very precious. And that jar was full. The other jar had one small handful of common everyday flour in it, and that jar never went empty. Before we talk about these two jars, isn't that really how our mothers are? They are at once both the most priceless and costly ointment for everything that hurts us, to bring healing and a delightful aroma into our lives, and at the same time, they are the miracle of the ordinary. They turn ordinary things and those areas where we lack into miracles of possibilities. How many of you have the problem I have, men? You go to the pantry and there's nothing to eat. Nothing. And then my wife comes in and creates a feast. I'm like, how did you do that? I didn't see any of that there. Mothers really are jars of precious ointment and jars of flour all at once. So let's look at the first jar of the costly ointment. As we come today, we are coordinating our efforts with Convoy of Hope to bring food to a hungry world. How my heart just, I still have a lump in my throat thinking about that little girl, Selenia, sixth grade, having to become little Anna's mother. And she didn't have anything to feed her. Oh, man, that just tears my heart out. I've never had to face that. I have fasted for lengthy times, for periods of time, but that was my choice to walk away from food. But I've never had to face it that I was hungry and I didn't have anything to eat. Convoy of Hope brings food to the hungry, and then it tells them the good news about Jesus Christ. It's so powerful to be a part of a ministry that takes care of the physical needs of the body and then provides the bread of life for the soul. This first jar was full, and it was opened in Bethany, just about 6 miles from Jerusalem. This act of grace and mercy towards Jesus is found in all four Gospels. We've talked about that. It's one of the 11 events in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that's found in each of the Gospels. And remember, even the birth and the temptation of Jesus aren't found in all four Gospels. But this jar is in all four Gospels. Has a very special meaning. And as we look at all four of these Gospels, we can kind of piece together a clear picture of what this jar is all about. One of the difficulties, though, of having four different accounts of the same event is that there's four different outlooks, four different details or pictures provided. And so you have to look at all four to piece together the whole story, or you'll miss it if you just read one account. So what happened here was that Matthew, first of all, tells us that this feast that's occurring is at the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. That's interesting. Luke tells us something significant about Simon, that he's a Pharisee. So how do you have a feast in the house of a leper? You can't. But Simon was a former leper. He wasn't currently a leper at the time. He was a former leper, one who had been healed by Jesus Christ. But since Jesus had healed him of this leprosy, he's not one of the oppositional Pharisees. He was like a believing Pharisee, but there was still plenty of Pharisee inside of him, as you will see. He challenges Jesus about whether or not he's a prophet, even after he had been healed by Jesus. Simon is a former leper because Jesus healed him, and he is currently a Pharisee. Was he the one leper who returned to thank Jesus? Or was he healed at a different time? We really don't know. And from his attitude, I kind of take it that he wasn't that one. That one leper had so much gratitude. I don't think he stopped being grateful like Simon did. So perhaps Simon, there was another biblical text where a leper was healed. And I'm sure Jesus, he did so many things that aren't even written. So I don't personally think that he was that, but he could have been. One thing we do know is that Simon's life was profoundly restored by the infinite grace of Jesus Christ. Now, if you read John, it looks as if this feast is at the home of Lazarus, who was a former dead man. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, it seems like this feast is at their house, but they're simply hosting this feast at the house of Simon. So, not only is this about the healing and bringing someone so despised as a leper back into a life of fullness, but it's also literally about bringing the dead back to life. Lazarus is reclining with Simon and Jesus and the disciples. Lazarus died, and Jesus brought him back to life. So the first jar and its contents are extremely significant to this story. John says it was Mary who opened the jar, and we would naturally think, oh, Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But Luke comes to our aid and tells us that the Mary who opened up this jar was an incredibly sinful woman. Well, that doesn't fit Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but it fits Mary Magdalene, the former demon-possessed prostitute, also the first one Jesus appeared to after rising from the dead. Now, watch how this all ties together. It all has great significance because it's Mary Magdalene who opens this jar, a jar which Jesus tells us is for his burial, which is going to happen in just 6 days. And we see this jar as the infinite grace of Jesus who died for our sins and through his body and blood paid for the grace to heal, save, cleanse, and give life. One of our scriptures today is from the sermon that Jesus preached in Nazareth when he quoted Isaiah 61, and he said that he was sent to preach the good news to the poor, to preach forgiveness to the captives, to cause the blind to see, and he was sent to preach forgiveness to the oppressed. Well, here they all are, sitting in one room when Mary Magdalene opens the jar of spikenard to anoint Jesus for his burial. There's a leper who was absolutely rejected by the world, then cleansed, then healed, and now he's hosting a party. He's also a Pharisee, a reformed Pharisee, but he's still so blinded by pride that he wasn't even looking for Jesus to be the Messiah. Then there's Lazarus, the man who was dead. Now he's alive through the verbal command of Jesus when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Good thing he called out Lazarus. If he'd have just said, "Come forth," every dead person that heard him would have come out of their tombs. "Lazarus, come forth," Jesus said. Good thing, very specific. So not only do the blind receive their sight, but the dead are raised. Then there's Mary Magdalene, a captive of the devil who was set free by Jesus from a life of servitude to the devil and immorality to men. She was cleansed. She was healed. She was forgiven. The Bible tells us that she's the one Jesus first appeared to after he rose from the dead. She's the one who poured the ointment, this spikenard perfume worth 300 denarii, an entire year's wage. And she starts with the head of Jesus and then his feet, which she wiped with her hair to prepare him for his burial. This shows the extent of her devotion and worship of Jesus. Angels can't receive worship. Men shouldn't receive worship. Only God is to be worshiped, and Jesus accepts her worship. Let's see, let's do the math. Therefore, he's God. Because if he was just a man, he would have said, "No, don't worship me, only worship God." But she's worshiping Jesus. He's receiving her worship. And it's so beautiful. Everything here is so beautiful except for one thing. Judas Iscariot over in the corner saying, "Why wasn't this money taken and put into the kitty that I dip into so that we could help the poor?" And Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you." But what this woman is doing is so significant because she is giving an incredible gift. She's giving all that she has in the very week that I'm going to go give everything that I have. And I'm really thankful that somebody gets it, what I'm about to do. This grace, so powerful. You know, let's just not forget, friends, Jesus really is God. He really is to be worshipped. This jar that we've been talking about, just like Jesus said we would, in the Bible, he says what this woman did will be talked about forever. And here we are today talking about what this woman did. And it's crucial, because it's about the death of Jesus Christ, how he provided cleansing for Simon the leper, how he brought Lazarus back to life, how he healed and forgave Mary the prostitute. How did all of that happen? Ladies and gentlemen, just the same way it happened that he's able to forgive us of anything we've ever done. We have been forgiven. We've been given his grace through the incredible death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come on, let's give him praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. For this grace that is freely given to anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. It's free. Doesn't mean it's cheap. It was incredibly costly. Incredibly costly. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. And that word in Hebrew also means costly. Do you know how costly it is to our children's program that Ellen Walls died on Friday? You heard Pastor Mike say she was worth 10, 15, 20 volunteers, all that she did, and now she's gone. It's costly to this body of believers when somebody that faithful dies. Who's going to rise up and take her place? The costliness, I want you to just hone in on that today. Things are costly. That means something. And this pure, precious ointment was costly. But what Jesus did was priceless. But you don't have to buy it. You just have to believe. All you have to do is ask. And he'll come and he'll give you this free gift of everlasting life. And he'll heal your hurts and your wounds. And he'll be to you everything that you need him to be. So let me ask you, if you were the one of the people that were at this feast, now let's go through it again. There's a former leper, former dead man, former prostitute, former demoniac, all of whom were without hope and rejected by the world. What is it that Jesus has made you a former of? Here's my first question. In what area do you need the infinite grace of Jesus Christ? This morning, what is Jesus calling you to be a former of? See, these people were spat on, vilified, ridiculed, harassed, outcast, hated. Well, who would you be at this table? Maybe you've managed well those things about you that people reject and ridicule and hate. And then again, maybe you haven't managed them so well. What would it be that put you at this feast in need of the infinite grace of Jesus Christ? Remember, at the very opening of this first jar, we all need the grace and mercy of Jesus to make us into someone new, someone forgiven, someone precious in the eyes of God.